All right, Isaiah chapter 44. My wife gives me this medicine that takes care of all these allergies in my eyes, so this is not me wiping my eyes. I did too. I took it. Yeah, I took the biggie. All right. Okay. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses, that they see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or a molten, or a graven image, that is profitable for nothing? Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Now we ask for liberty to preach. I pray that the Holy Spirit would descend upon this place and enable us and empower us to preach, and to preach now, and to preach profitably, and to preach for thy honor, for thy glory, to preach for the good of those assembled in this place. Lord God, we be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you do, for anything that's accomplished. We will be most thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning. The title is kind of unusual, and it's kind of an awkward thought, a different kind of a thought, but I want you to think about it. Now, I know you're Southerners, and that's asking a lot, but I'm going to do it anyway, if I can see. I want you, the title of the message is, there ain't no such thing as the next best thing. I said, wing dinger, ain't it? You ever hear people say, well, if you don't have sugar for your coffee, the next best thing is just use a little natural honey. Amen? People say, well, if you don't have this, then the next best thing is this. They'll say, well, if you can't do this, the next best thing is do this. Well, if you can't go there, the next best thing is go here. We've always got an option. We've always got a next best thing. Now, admittedly, the next best thing is not quite as good as the thing. But it's the next best thing. It may not be perfect. It may not match it 100%. But it's pretty doggone close. I was looking at a sound system for my home entertainment thing, and I'm looking at all these, and man, there's about a million of them things out there. And every one of them swearing they're the number one, they've all won awards and this, that, and the other, they're the best in their price range. And I'm here to tell you, buddy, for $69, you don't get much anymore. But the little guy that was talking to us, I was talking to this fellow yesterday, and he said, now let me tell you, he said, this one, this brand, and this brand are the best. They got the highest quality and the most sensitivity, and they're the clearest and the sharpest, and they got the highest frequency response, and they've got the most watts per channel, and all. He said, they're the best. This is top drawer. And I knew right then I didn't want that, because I don't buy nothing top drawer because it costs too much money. Amen. He said, but now the next best thing, meaning if you don't want to spend real money, you can buy this junk right here. That's what that means. He said, the next best thing is this. I always go for the next best thing. I'm just tight that way, you know. Anyway, you understand the phrase. Now, but let me clarify what we mean by that. When somebody says, if you can't go here, can't do this, can't have that, can't get one of those, this is the next best thing, they always mean that it may not be quite up to snuff. It may not be quite up to speed, but it's pretty close and it will get the job done. You can get by with this. Okay? I mean, you might not be quite as happy with it as you would have been if you'd have gotten the thing. But you can't get the thing, so you're going to settle for the next best thing, and you'll be pretty happy with it. It'll be okay. It'll work. It'll get the job done. It'll get you through. Amen. And so don't get in a panic. If you can't get the best thing, you can always settle for and get by with the next best thing. And you know something? That works most of the time. When you poor white working folks like me and y'all, having to work for a living and watch your pennies and count your money and raising three or four kids and this, that, and the other and trying to tithe and go to church and all that, you probably spent most of your life settling for the next best thing. I have. Amen. Now, I usually buy what I want and I make my wife settle for the next best thing. I let her look at dresses at Belk and buy at Walmart. That's the next best thing to belts. Y'all got the point now? Next best isn't the best. It isn't the thing, but it will get you by. You can get by with it. And I thought about that and thought about that. I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks. My mind doesn't work in a normal fashion. I get dumb things like this on my brain, and I just mess with them and mess with them and mess with them. And I got to thinking, you know, at first I thought, that's good, you know. Thank God there's a next best. Because a lot of times we just don't have access to or can't afford the best. Thank God that there's a next best thing. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought about it, I said, you know, that's just not always true. There are some things where there is no next best thing. Just isn't there. Doesn't exist. It's a delusion. Now the world at large is not aware of this truth I'm going to give you this morning. You're going to be a handful of people that know this and are aware of this, been apprised of this, but I want you to understand that there are some things where there is no next best thing. Just isn't there. You either have the thing or you have nothing. Got that? These are critical issues. I'm going to give you seven of them. If you don't have these seven things, the next best thing won't do. The next best thing won't get you through. The next best thing won't work. You got to have the thing or you got nothing. Amen? Now let me start with this. The first thing where there is no next best thing is there's no best next best thing to forgiveness. There just isn't. It doesn't exist. The Bible said in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things." Man, I got to think about that. I got to think about that. There ain't nobody else can forgive you. Amen. Buddha can't forgive. Mohammed can't forgive. Confucius can't forgive. There's not another religion in the world that forgives sin. This is it. Now, here's the problem. People say, well, I'll do penance. Penance is not the same as forgiveness. Penance never frees your conscience from the guilt of what you did wrong. It just doesn't work. You can do penance and do penance and do penance. And you say, how many times have you confessed that and put money in the plate and crawled up the steps on your knees? How many times have you said, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace and all? I say, well, I've done all my life. What are you doing it for? Well, when I was 14 and when I was 25, I did this, I did that. And you're still doing penance for it? Well, yeah, I'm sorry for it, and I confess it, and I do this, and I put in money, and I pray, and I do all kind of good deeds. Listen, if you'd got forgiven, your conscience would be clear. where forgiveness of these is, there is no more conscience of sin. Amen. There's no next best thing to forgive. When you get forgiven, all bad conscience is removed. When you are forgiven, all fear of encounter removes. Amen. Now look, it's like I loaned Henry $100. Well, knowing Henry, I loaned Henry $500 because he wouldn't come for $100. He's going to hit on you, man. It's going to be worthwhile, amen. And so I loan him $500 and Henry says, "Preacher, I'll give this back to you next Saturday." I said, "Okay, no problem, Henry." Now next Saturday comes and Henry ain't got the money. He'd been down to the jockey lot and he didn't do well, and so he ain't got the five. Amen. And Sister Geraldine's been shopping, so she ain't loaning. So Henry's just short on my $500. Now when he sees me coming, he avoids. And he used to meet, maybe we'd see him on the street or we'd see him down at the Waffle House for breakfast, you know. And now he's gone someplace else to eat and he goes somewhere else. I said, "Man, I ain't seen Henry in a month." I said, "Why?" "Well, because he owes me that $500. And he hadn't paid it." Amen. Now he can say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I meant to," and this, that, and the other, but he's still going to feel bad about it. If he encounters me, and I see him and I say, "Henry, I understand your dilemma. Don't worry about the fact. Just write it off, son. I wouldn't have given it to you in the first place if I couldn't afford to lose it. Because I know how you Southerners are." I said, "Forget about it. Shake hands, buddy." And now from that, he's forgiven. And his fear of encounter, his fear of seeing me, is gone. Now, next time I see him out on the street, he'll throw up his hand. Amen? Nothing can do that for you but forgiveness. The thing that's separated between you and your God, the Bible said your sins have separated between you and your God. But when God forgives them, the fear of encounter is gone. Nothing. There is no next best thing to forgiveness because nothing else will restore your fellowship and your harmony with God Almighty. There is no next best thing to forgiveness. But you either got to have forgiveness or you have to worry about it and fret about it and stew over it and feel guilty about it every day of your life. But when you're forgiven, it's gone. Amen. I love being forgiven. You see, I'm not hiding anything anymore. I'm not avoiding anything or anybody anymore. There's nothing between me and God. He is aware of all that I've ever done, all that I've ever said, all that I've ever thought. And He knows about it and He has forgiven it and He's restored the fellowship. And I can meet Him on the street. I can shake His hand. I can look Him dead in the eye because there's nothing between me and Him. Mark this down. There is no such thing as the next best thing to forgiveness. Number two. There is no such thing as the next best thing to salvation.
Amen.
It saved lost. Yeah, you got it? That's the whole scope of the picture, buddy. Now listen. People say, "Well, I have my own religion and I'm comfortable with it and I'm willing to die with it and I'm willing to face my maker with it." And I said, "Well, what kind of religion you got?" "Well," it said, "I believe in reincarnation." Oh man, great. I mean, you get to go through this crap over and over and over again. I don't even want to try that one. One time through this whole deal is enough for me. Anybody here ever been married? Anybody here ever raised kids? Is once not enough? If it's not, let me tell you, I know something about you. You're a glutton for punishment. You're mentally deranged. You could be legally locked up and committed. And anybody that want to go through it over and over and over and over with no end in sight. Reincarnation is no answer. Well, you say, "Well, I'm an atheist." Well, that's no answer. Atheism leaves you dead, cold, and in the ground with no happiness, no forgiveness, no joy, and no future. What kind of deal is that?
Now you say, well, what about salvation? With salvation, I get forgiveness of sin. I get the joy of the Lord. I get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I get the resurrection of the body. I get a trip home to glory. I get a glorified body like unto His. I get no sickness, no sorrow, no pain. Nothing that hurts or makes a lie shall enter in. I get eternity with heaven. I'll never die again. I'll never lose another friend. There'll never be another tragedy in my heart and life. And I'll live as long as God does. Now that's a deal, son. I'm here to tell you, there ain't no such thing as the next best thing to being saved. Saved, just the best thing there is. And there ain't nothing in the same ballpark. There's not another religion on the planet. Education, science, philosophy, religion, none of those things have anything that will get you through when the day comes. Remember, the next best thing has got to be able to get the job done. And there's nothing on the market to get the job done. It's either get saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or die and go to a devil's hell. That's the only options there are. There is no such thing as the next best thing. Third, I love this one. And I'll tell you why I love it. Because I've experienced this one now for almost 36 years. There's no such thing as the next best thing to joy. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, the Bible said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now what are you going to compare? What's the next best thing to the joy that the Lord gives? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. At 24 minutes after 11 Eastern Standard Time in 1972, I was lost. I committed about every sin that you can imagine. I've been in the United States Navy 10 years. I've been in a lot of places and done a lot of things, none of which I'm proud of, none of which I want to talk about. I only mention it so that you are aware that I have a pretty good idea what real sin is. Wicked, ungodly, deserving to die and go to a devil's hell. At 25 minutes after 11 on March the 4th, I was saved, sealed, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, a child of the King, on my way to glory. For years, I had tried everything there was to make sure that I was going to be okie dokie when the lights get turned out. That day when my body lays down and assumes room temperature and they take me out back and put me to bed with a shovel, I wanted to make sure if there was anything on the other side, I was good for it. Amen? So I studied religion all through high school. All of my adult life, I read, I studied. You can't think of a religion I haven't read about. And I was looking for, you know what I looked for when I looked at all those religions? Let me confess something to you. I'll tell you what I was looking for. I was looking for one thing. I was looking to find somebody that had assurance it was taken care of. That's all I was looking for. I didn't care what they had to do to get it. I didn't care what they had to do to keep it. I was looking for somebody that had a religion that could give them an assurance that everything was okay while they were alive. I didn't want to have to wait till I died to find out. That was my litmus test. If it couldn't give me that, it was a worthless religion as far as I was concerned. There is no next best thing. Christianity is the only religion on the planet. The only religion on the planet that tells you you're saved and safe. That you are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Amen? There ain't nothing like the salvation you got. It's the most unique thing in all of the universe. And the joy that comes with that is absolutely indescribable. Now you know what joy is, don't you? Let me tell you what joy is to the world. If you took the average Southerner and took him and set him down and said, okay, sir, ma'am, tell me in your own words, in your own opinion, what is joy? What does it mean to be possessed of joy? And they'd think about it in a second or two, which is a long time for a Southerner. I can be rough on Southerners because I are one. John, you know what a Southerner is? No. A Southerner is any man or woman whose mind has never been violated by an intellectual thought. And the Southerner would sit there and think about it and they'd say, oh, joy, joy. I know. Joy is spending the day at Carowinds and riding the roller coasters and going to the water park. Now, that is a lot of fun. Got nothing to do with joy. I said, no, I'm not asking you, what do you do to have fun? What brings joy to your heart? What puts joy in your life? Oh, I went to work the other day and unexpectedly they gave me a big pay raise. That's not joy. Let me explain what joy is. Joy has nothing to do with fun. Joy has nothing to do with physical gratification of your five senses. Joy is a condition that exists in the heart. And joy can reside there in defiance of every bad thing in life. You can get a bad doctor's report, lose your job, fixing to lose your house, they're going to repossess your car, you only got groceries for dinner tonight, you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. But if you look back on... Let me give you some instances of joy. Some years ago, Krista Nicole was just a little thing. And she'd been really, really bad. And her mama was going to spank her. And of course, she's a kid, she didn't want to be spanked. Well, her daddy was sitting in the living room, and he was sitting on the couch. And so Chrissy goes running across the living room, gets between her daddy's legs, lays her head down in his lap, and looks up at him like this, and in his pitiful little voice said, help me. And that was about 10 years ago. And I don't care how bad things are, I can think about that and it still brings joy to my heart. Amen? We took the kids to Carowinds here a couple of years ago and let them ride all the rides, and I had to ride the roller coaster with them, and we had a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun. I can't remember all the things we did, but we did a lot of stuff. Had a lot of fun. We got home that evening. And wore slam out. You know how it is when you take the kids to Carowinds? It just beats you to death, man. We got home, and they went home, and we went home. And a few minutes later, the doorbell rings. And here are two of the grandkids. And they come in, and they give me a big old hug. And they said, Pa, we really had a good time. Thanks. And every time I think about that, them little babies putting their arms around me and saying, Pa, we had a really good time. You know what I get? I get joy. I can live it over and over and over. And there's not a circumstance in life that can take it away from me. Amen? Now listen to me. I'm saved by God's amazing grace. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. I am a child of the King. I am a candidate for the city. I don't care what none of y'all think about it. I'm going anyhow. Amen? I had a fellow get up out of one of our services one time. I was on the ship, and he got to the door, and he turned around, and he said, I don't know how God let somebody like you live. And I thought, son, I don't either. But as long as he does, I want to tell folks about Jesus Christ. Amen? I want them to know about the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Down in my heart, I've got the joy, joy, joy right down here. Buddy, you either got joy or you got nothing. There's no next best thing to joy. Not only that, there's no such thing as the next best thing to love. The Bible said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now I'm convinced that a lot of people don't understand what real love is. And I'm not going to preach that message this morning because a year or so ago, I brought you a message on love. And in that message, I told you what it was how you could know if you had it or didn't had it. And I spent a lot of time, right at an hour, just defining love and giving you clues and insight into how to get it and how to give it. And all, so I'm not going to preach that message. But I'm here to tell you, there's no such thing as the next best thing to love. Won't nothing else get you through? Won't nothing else work? Now, there's two aspects to love. There is loving and there is being loved. We need both. And nothing else will work. A person who doesn't have something to love, something that he cares about as much or more than he cares about him or herself, what a miserable existence. We need an object for our affections. We need somebody that we can say, I'm willing to work for them. I'm willing to labor for them. I'm willing to endure for them. I'm willing to put up with them. They are of enough value to me personally. They add enough quality to my life that I'm willing to make virtually any sacrifice to have them in my life. Amen. Now, see, we don't see a lot of that anymore because a lot of times people get married and they say they're in love, and after the infatuation wears off and after they've licked the red off the sucker and now they've got some bills and the kids are on the way and sex is not the only thing that occupies their universe, they're looking for somebody else. That wasn't love, it was lust. Amen. Don't confuse the two, they're not the same thing. Amen. So how do you know they're not the same thing? Because they're not spelled the same, stupid. Amen. We need somebody to love, but we need to be loved. I've been married to the same lady 46 years. When I come home every afternoon, my wife has had a shower and cleaned up and fixed up. I never come home to the wreck of the Hesperus. Never. When I come home, dinner, if she's cooking this week, is almost ready. If I get home at 20 after 5, we're sitting down at 5:30. She tailors her life around me. What does Bob like? What does Bob want? I'll get this for him. I'll do that for him. I love that. I love being catered to and pampered and spoiled. It is just the most wonderful thing in the world. I don't know anybody that doesn't like it. My wife said, one time she didn't think she really cared about being pampered. I took her on a cruise. When we came off the cruise, she said, I love being pampered. Everybody likes to think that somebody else is interested in them and that we're worth enough to them for them to go out of their way to do the extra thing, to bear a burden because they love us. They care. I need to be loved. I need to be cared about. Amen? And by the way, I want some whoever it is that loves me, I want them to do it in such a way that I know it. Don't hide it. I don't want no secret admirers. I don't want no secret lovers. Give me the roses while I live. Amen? Amen. I don't need no steel magnolias neither. I want... See, what compares to love? If you don't have love, what will fill its void? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing on the planet. There is no next best thing to love. But let me tell you something. The greatest love you'll experience is the love that God had for you. Not your love for Him, His love for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. He said, and ye are my friend. Every woman in her fantasy wants a man that's willing to die for her. I'm willing to die for you, sweetheart. If they catch me, if they can hit a dodging, running man, I'm willing to die. Jesus Christ laid down His life. He said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have received this gift from my Father. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. So why did you do that? He said, because I love you. And if I don't do this, you're going to die and go to hell. Somebody name me another religion where somebody died for you. Did Muhammad love you enough to lay down and die in your place? Now, Muhammad liked little boys. He was a homosexual pedophile. He was a pervert. He was given to fits. He was a glutton. I didn't see anything. You read about Muhammad, there's nothing glamorous about him. There's nothing commendable about him. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ looked down and saw me and you dead in trespasses and sin and said, Father, I love them. I'll die in their place. No greater love. Say, what's in second place? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing in second place. There is no such thing as the next best thing to love. Number five, there's no such thing as the next best thing to heaven. Now, I know it doesn't exist down here. I've been around the world twice. I spent 20 years on the Navy's fine ships, and they took me everywhere. I mean, all the major continents, all the major cities, all the biggest countries, I've been to all of them. And I found out that they all full of violence and corruption. They all have garbage heaps. They all have funeral homes. They all have hospitals. They all have men and women with character and integrity. They all have crooks and thieves. They all have immorality and wickedness. I couldn't find a whole lot of difference whether they were black, white, red, green, yellow, purple and blue stripe. Didn't make any difference. I've been around the world, and I'm here to tell you that humanity is absolutely corrupt no matter where you go. Yeah. Amen? People say, well, Sessions, he's a this or a that, and their people are there. They're this. And, listen, their people are just sinners, just like everybody else. Amen? Some people commit their sin behind walls. Some people do it out in the open. Poor people do it in cat houses and beer joints and honky-tonks, and the rich do it in fine clubs and this, that, and that, but they all commit the same sin because they all got the same wickedness. Amen? No place like heaven. This earth is not heaven. It's not even heavenly. You may see a place or two and look across, stand on a cliff and look out across a valley and see the blues and the purples and all that in the Great Smokies or the Himalayas or wherever it is and say, this is a heavenly view and this, that, and the other. But son, it's either too hot or too cold or you can't get up there and you can't breathe with the altitude you're at. Amen? It may look heavenly, but it's not heaven. Heaven is a real place for real people. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, you can say, well, this is heaven to me. Well, you can have it, son. I don't want a heaven where everybody's still dying. I don't want a heaven where they still have oncologists. I want to get up to glory one of these days and I'll say, where's the oncology ward? And he said, on what? Well, where's the mortician? Well, we don't have that here. Well, where's the graveyard? Oh, listen, you need to take a long trip south to find one of those because we don't have those here. Heaven is a place of peace and joy, stability and tranquility. Heaven is a real place where there's no death, nor dying, nor suffering. You won't pick up the daily newspaper and read about somebody that kidnapped and raped and murdered some little 9-year-old girl and buried her in a shallow grave. They won't pass any Amber Alert laws or whatever that other kid's name is, the 9-year-old girl, I can't remember her name now. You don't have to find that up in glory. Amen? The snakes in glory don't bite. Women aren't afraid of their mice in heaven. I don't think they're there. I'll look at that for you, but I don't. You understand what I'm saying? Heaven is a real place for real people where God has taken all the fear and the anxiety, the turmoil and the troubles and the tribulation that attend this life and the test that you're going through. All that's removed when you get home to glory. And heaven is everything that you ever wished for in regards to peace and joy. I want a real heaven. Say, what's next to that? Nothing. The next closest place is hell. When you get down to the end, there's only them two places. The next best thing to heaven is hell. I mean, that ain't in the ballpark. Say, why? Because to be the next best thing, it has to be able to get the job done. It has to be able to sustain you. It has to be able to meet the need that you're looking for. Amen? I'm looking for eternal life. I'm looking for everlasting joy. I'm looking for eternal peace. You're not going to find that in hell, because down there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Amen? So there's no such thing as the next best thing to heaven. The Bible said in Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now, how could you have a next best thing to heaven if you had a place where the Lord wasn't in it? Amen. Number 6. There's no such thing as the next best thing to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on the world, and received up into glory. What's the next best thing to Jesus? There ain't nothing. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath the Son of God hath not life. Is there a second choice? Is there a substitute plan? Can you get home to glory any other way? Does anybody else have the ability to forgive sin? He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisee said, who can forgive sin but God only? Got it? What's the next best thing to Jesus? Nothing. There isn't any. It's Jesus or nothing. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to die and go to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. The next best thing to Jesus ends up in eternal fire, in the pit of the damned, in fire and brimstone, day and night, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There is no next best thing to Jesus. There is no other plan of salvation. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Christ or nothing. When you get right down to it, God has eliminated all choices, all options. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will get the job done. You say, but what about all those people that have this religion and that religion? I'm as sorry as I can be, but it won't get the job done. If that's the next best thing, it falls short. Because no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You either go through Jesus Christ or you just don't get to go at all. God has made it abundantly clear, as far as salvation is concerned, there is no next best thing. Let me close with this. Gosh, I'm going to be on time today. There is no next best thing to God. Go back to our text. I'm sure some of y'all wonder if we were going to get there. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and declared it? Ye are even my witness. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Look over in chapter 45 and what verse is it? Is it 5? 45 and 5. Yeah. Look at Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee though thou hast not known me. How many gods are there?
one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How many are there? There's one. Well, what's the next best thing? There is no next best thing. It's God or nothing. He said, well, these people have their God and these people have their God. I'm telling you, those gods are no gods at all. They're no gods at all. There's the God of the Bible, or there is no God. They may have a graven image. They have may have a statue. They may have a religion. They may have tradition. They may have custom. They may have form and all that, but they have no substance because there is only one God. There is no next best thing. And so the world, including you and I and everybody you know, has to believe in the God of the Bible and receive the Christ of the Bible, or those people are damned forever. Amen. So, preacher, that's most of the world. I understand that. That's not my fault, and that's not God's fault. God's done everything God can do to get you and I and people like you and I to spread the word. God went so far as to put it into the heart of every man. You ever read Romans chapter 1? It said, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God gave him a conscience. And that conscience says there's a God. And you have to get educated out of that to become an atheist. Nobody has ever been born, nor will ever be born, an atheist. You have to become an atheist. Because your heart, your conscience, from your childhood up, said there's got to be a God. Say, well, God's going to send all these people to hell and they never heard the Bible, they never heard about Jesus Christ. Yeah. Why? Because they're guilty. Well, if they never heard, how can they be guilty? Because God gave them a conscience. God gave them a light. He gave a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So how does that work? Here's how it works. It's really simple. Everybody wants to make it so complicated. It's not complicated. When you're born, you have a conscience, and it is tender and supple. If you've ever noticed, when you have little kids, when they do something wrong, even little things, a little disobedience or a little rebellion, and they get called on it, they have such a wounded spirit. You ever notice how, without even talking to them, sometimes when children do things wrong, they will try to hide it and cover it up and pretend it didn't happen. They run away and hope they don't get caught. Why did they do that? Because they got that little conscience in there that just tells you instinctively something's just not right. Just wrong. Now, your conscience tells you there has to be a God. When you look at the creation, any sane person thinks creator. When you look at a watch, you think watchmaker, don't you? Amen? When you look at a car, you think car maker. Amen? See, certain things just go together. And when you look at creation, you think creator. You can call him God, but that comes from your conscience. That's normal, that's natural. God put that in you. Now, as long as a man follows his conscience, now I've told you 1,000 times, don't follow your conscience. Your conscience will lie to you. People say, I'm just doing what comes naturally. I'm just following my heart. Don't do that. It's corrupt. But when you're little and innocent, your conscience tells you the truth. And when you're little and innocent, your conscience says there's a creator. Now, if you would follow that, God would reveal himself. You know what happened? Read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 deals with the fall of mankind. It's a lot bigger than most people think. Romans chapter 1 is a big, big chapter. And what it shows is that when man was first made, he knew there was a God. But he became vain in his imagination and glorified not God, not as God, but becoming vain in his imagination, he made gods like unto four-footed beasts and creeping things. If he had followed his conscience in his innocency, it would have led him to God. But he didn't. Instead of searching God out, he created a God in his own image. Now, Dr. Bill Rice has got a little book called Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa. It's an old, old book. You ought to read it. Say why? Because he tells a story in there. When he went on a safari to Africa, they went way, way back in the boondocks, and they got to this little village that nobody had ever been to before. Never seen white people. How blessed some people are.
And he got back there, and of course they started trying to preach and talk to these folks and get to know them. And the chief of the tribe was the very first convert, and he got saved on the very first day. And Bill Rice was just astounded, just flabbergasted. Never had anything like that happen. He'd been in evangelism for years and years and years. But here this pagan chief, the head of the tribe, got saved the very first day. And so they stayed a few days and he got to know the fella and he wanted to know why, what led up, what preconditioned this man for such an immediate response to the presentation of the gospel. And the old chief said, when he was a boy, and they were making the totem poles and painting them up and fixing them up and all this, that, and the other, and having their religious services, he said, it just didn't fit his heart. He just couldn't understand it. He looked at the big blue sky, and he looked at the alligators and the crocodiles and the people running around and all this, that, and the other, and he just couldn't figure out how you could take an axe and make a totem pole, and that was God. To him, God just had to be bigger than that. But he couldn't find him. But in his heart, he wouldn't accept the paganism. And so in his heart, he didn't pray like we say pray. But in his heart, he wanted the being, whoever it was, the head guy, the big chief. He wanted to find him. And he said, out in the jungle on the edge of their camp was a great big tree that was way, way higher than all the other trees. It was dead. Had no leaves on it or anything. He said, and every week or every few days, he would go out into the jungle, he would find that tree, he would climb up in it, and he would look for hours and hours trying to find God. He wanted to find whoever. He knew it couldn't be that stupid totem pole. And he cast in his heart, and he determined in his heart he would never give his heart to the totem pole. He would always reserve in his heart a place for God. And when this old man was up in his 70s, Bill Rice and his folks come and they present the gospel and they tell him how Jesus Christ hung on that tree and died for him. And that old man said, I knew it. When he heard it, he knew it was so. He knew it was the truth. He had waited on it and looked for it and longed for it all of his life. And God Almighty had crossed continents and changed lives and spent 50 years preparing people to be an evangelist, to go to the darkest parts of Africa and present the gospel. And this old man had kept his heart. And God made sure that he didn't die and go to hell. He kept the light. He had the light. He followed the light. He loved the light. And God sent the light to him. And God does that today. Nobody goes to hell unless they want to. Say, what's the next best thing to God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We sing that little thing, you know, for the kids. Sometimes them kids' things make more sense to me than anything. They say the little prayer, God is good, God is great. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God is good, and God is great. It said when John Wesley was on his deathbed, he sang the little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible told me so. All I know about Jesus, I got out of that blessed old book back there. But I'm here to tell you the story it tells. There's no such thing as the next best thing to God. Do you have him? Do you know him? Let me ask you this. Does he know you? Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I know there's nobody like thee. There is no next best thing. I pray, oh God, help us to know that in our heart. Help us to share that with the world. Help us to take the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the darkest corners of York, South Carolina. In Jesus' name, amen.